He's been a missionary now for not quite 6 months or so. Oh, has it been 6 months you've been up in
May,
Eugene?
Yes, it's May up in Eugene.
Yeah. That's good. If Earl was in our local chapter, but Lord has him in Eugene, Lane County area, and want to hear what's going on there, you could check in with him tonight. Jessica works for the state office, and she's locally lives here, of course, but you could check with her. I can give you a brief report for our Klamath Lake CEF. Last couple of weeks, we were at, the first week we were in Lakeview at the roundup there, and last week we were at Tule Lake, and 800 children or so, where the gospel was shared with those children, and we planted seeds in their life, and some first-time decisions came from that, a couple hundred children responded in accepting Jesus in their life. So it was really been a busy summer. We had 2,000 children over the course of the summer in our small groups large groups coming to Jesus. So keep us in prayer as we move into the school year and establishing Good News Clubs in a variety of different settings. And perhaps you would like to help in doing that. So check in with me or the office. One of our aspects of our training that we go through is in the Wordless book, and it's on the green page that I want us to look at tonight. If you aren't acquainted with that work, the green page deals with growth in our relationship with Jesus. And the key verse is taken from 2 Peter 3, and I have those printed out for you in your bulletin handout tonight. I was reflective of those words tonight as I was going through the last month or so in my life. And sometimes, you know, as you deliver the word to someone and talk with them about Jesus, you always think of pointing your finger, or you want to get a message across to someone else, but then you realize how many fingers are often pointed back toward you as far as maybe that word that you're sharing is something that you need to hear that comes that's directed. Lord wants you to do something in your life. So as 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 states, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." I could imagine Peter, who perhaps was one of those lawless people at one time in his life, could pen these words and encourage us in our life to be careful about things that are coming your way in life, and so that you are mobile, that you don't lose your stability or balance in your life, but that you can grow your understanding of Jesus. Sometimes as we look at that, we think about how do we grow? And I was growing up in my life, my parents had a thing on the wall, and I started down here. I don't know if Hosanna's practicing this yet, but standing near the spot on the doorpost and making a little mark, and you look at it as you grow up in life. And I was up here, but as I shrunk, I mean, my bones collapsed or whatever they do, you get a little shorter in life. But they're a measuring stick. And sometimes as we look at how we've grown in our spiritual life, we can look back at some times, and sometimes there are those times we would think of as setbacks in our life. We've grown through those valley times, and we look back and say, well, first in my life I would respond one way to the crisis or chaos that was going in my life. A yell, scream, type thing. And later on, you know, we might learn because of the battles that we've gone through to be maybe more patient and saying, oh, God's got this. He's in control. And I, as I was thinking of the aspects of growth, how do you measure your growth? You might look at all the opportunities that you spend in the Word of God as a as one major stick in your life, that you don't eat the junk food, but you value the Word of God in your life, and the basis for your decisions is based on what you've understood about God. I was thinking of AI, thinking about knowledge, and in the when the Bible was written, it was kind of the Gnostic culture that Paul would go into, that culture of people seeking after knowledge and wanting to know not only the present but the past and how it all fit together in their life. But today we have AI around, and that's always that intrigues me, that I can type on a computer or something and suddenly there's this force out there that completes my thought, you know, that gives me an idea of what to say and do it. And so I was going to ask, where's AI in the Bible? Where's I in the Bible? Well, in our reading through the Old Testament, we understand that AI was a city, Canaanite city, there during book of Genesis, but also mainly in Joshua's time, that Joshua was to go into Canaan properties and capture and devote to destruction different cities so that the people of God would be able to inhabit those places. What we find as we read through the story is really a sad commentary on this city. The literal name means the heap of ruins. And we think of AI as a place where Achan committed the sin. And it was a time of kind of a cautionary tale or a story of how a group of people can be lost in disobedience and sin, and how their lack of obedience could bring them into a proper relationship with God. You know, we all sin. We all fall short. There's not one of us. We try to be saints, but sometimes we ain't. And we've all sinned and we fall short of God's plan for us, and measures of growth and understanding and being equipped in ministries for things. And so we think of how sometimes we, where we are in our growth. The modern day thing is this thing called AI, which is artificial intelligence. And as we think about that, it's kind of a new thing. And when we would look into Genesis chapter 3, we see that Satan and his, you know, Satan has a hierarchy of angelic beings, because we know from scriptures we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powers and authorities, these ranks of superiorness of that the devil has, or Satan on his side. Then on the other side we have God and his angels, and it seems like sometimes a civil war breaks out, but Satan is intelligent enough to instruct his beings to know how to attack a person at their weakest point and when to do it. Because sometimes the temptations that we face in life are things that hit us on the backside, and sometimes they come head on. But when Satan's messing around with us, he knows that, well, this might be an opportunity to crouch like a roaring lion and see who I can devour or who I could come against. I was thinking as I was preparing for sharing with you tonight that for us to be careful in our search of knowledge, that AI can be maybe a tool that's convenient for us and might be something we could adapt in our culture and use. But then again, it might be a gift that would lead us to ruin in our life, and that the power that is at work might be something of a dark world type nature. And once we're captivated by knowledge, seeking knowledge and understanding, we might be caught into a trap that would lead to death. With that being said, I just want to encourage you to be on guard and not to think of a search of knowledge through a convenient tool. Artificial intelligence would be superior to the mindset that the God would want to grant to you. So I pray that you may have, that we may have understanding and how to deal with modern things that come our way. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world, but anyone who loves the world, for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life comes from them, not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Amen? Amen? Sometimes as we think about wanting what the world has and the temptations involved, we get into that struggle spiritually. Tonight, that was my introduction, but I'd like for us to look briefly at John chapter 6. And tonight, in dealing with knowledge and those things that we need to know, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app with you, I'd like you to turn to that chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And it's pretty significant in the information that it shares. You'll notice as we look at the start at the beginning of that chapter that Jesus feeds the 5,000 and really more like 15 or 20,000, but he performs that miracle. We see Jesus walking on water, and Matthew's account would also include Peter, illustration there. But the main teaching in that chapter initially would outline for us Jesus and the bread of life. And this is a discourse that Jesus gave that would think of it, you know, would cause us to ponder, well, there's nothing really super exciting about this passage. It's important for us to realize that we get our substance. Man shall not live by, you know, bread alone, but by the word of God, and Jesus is the word of God. Nah. But Jesus made a statement here that really got people to thinking. And he was saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. And so those disciples, as they were listening, they were just in a physical mindset. Maybe they were thinking cannibalism type of thing. You know, well, we're going to eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. And they yelled out to Jesus, "We don't understand, Jesus, what you're talking about." Well, oftentimes those disciples were scratching their heads, you know. But they didn't catch on to the spiritual nature of what Jesus was trying to get across. He says, unless you understand the fact that I am going to give my body, I'm going to die for your sins, as punishment for your sins, you aren't going to understand anything more. Or unless you understand that it was my blood that was being shed. Hebrews 9:22 testifies to us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. So as Jesus' death upon the cross, his giving of his body and his blood, the shedding of his blood, that would bring people into that relationship with Jesus, where they could understand what Jesus was even talking about and even sharing about. Well, we find what was happening here, because the people didn't understand, they were going away. They were giving up. They said, oh, well, this must not be something that I want to be involved in. Sometimes, you know, we're more of a fan of Jesus than a follower. We get into a mindset of saying, okay, Jesus, it's time for you to do your work and have some carnival type of thing for me in my life. I'll be your admirer if you do this for me and if you do that for me. And we have a list of things. But to be a follower of Jesus leads us into a greater dimension of understanding of God's presence and power in our life. Are you just a casual spectator of Jesus? A fan that would maybe vote for him? Or are you a dedicated follower through difficult times? It seems like God does, even in the awareness of our church family, is to help us understand that we are together followers. We're in the same boat with Jesus going through the stormy sea so that we can find him. Let's share in this passage as we look to it briefly in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that the disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what is it to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. And there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus has known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I was thinking in my life of an encounter. You know, people have had encounters with God. We think of Moses in the burning bush. We think of the Saul, the persecutor of the early church, on this road to do more harm in Damascus, and we suddenly see Jesus showing up and saying, "I know what you're doing," and in a sense of asking, "Let's get to the heart of the matter." We'd say, "Oh, who are you, Lord? And the Lord shares with us these statements. But we find that these disciples, when confronted with seeking an understanding and knowledge of who Jesus was, they turned back. Is it easier for us to turn back or to go forward? Many times the aspect of turning back to where we've been in familiarity or popularity type of situations, it's something that is easier to do than to face what is before. I would like to encourage you, as you're contemplating this passage, that aspect of knowing Jesus tends to lead us to the cross. We looked at this passage. Jesus said, well, you want to lead me too? Jesus asked the 12. Then Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter, raised his voice up. And he mentions a statement which has four separate declarations that I would like for us to hold on to this evening. Statements of his faith, statements of his relationship, and an encouragement to us. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And he said, you have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. I think of he who has son, has the son, has life. He who does not have the son, does not have life. Jesus was saying, in essence, are you guys with me on this? Are you going to be like everyone else, going their own way and searching after other things? Or are you in for the long haul with me? Are you here to know that I want to give you eternal life? So much of our efforts in living from day to day is just on the physical, isn't it? And we need to recognize that God wants to grant to us eternity, and it's within our grasp. The second thing we find a statement, we have come to believe. We believe. It's just not a head knowledge, but it's an act of trust, where I believe this wall will hold me up. I hope it does. And so we entrust to this wall the strength, the physicalness that we know it's going to support us. And that's the word belief has a stem meaning of entrusting to someone an assurance and a well-being. In our walk, spiritual walk, we can trust in Jesus. We can believe in him that he is able to save us from the punishment of our sin and give us life. The third thing that we have here is that a sense of knowledge, and we can come to know him. The personal relationship that God wants us to have with him. The word know in the Bible is often related to a physical or sometimes even a sexual relationship of someone knowing someone in family relationships, through the social interactions, through the experiences of life of getting to know Jesus. It was interesting at one of the fairs in at Lakeview in dialogue with one of the teenagers there. I was asking just a simple question to them, but they said something pretty profound to me. I was asking them about their relationship with Jesus, and they said, well, I know about Jesus. But then they said something. but I don't know Jesus. Have you ever been in that situation? You know about someone, you could quote the books of the Bible in order, or you know which one's in New Testament and Old Testament, and you have knowledge of his life and that. But then to know Jesus is something different. Can you pinpoint that in your life? When you encountered Jesus, that maybe you're as I'm speaking, you're thinking of the day, you're thinking of the time when you met Jesus and you recognized that he was more than just someone in a book, but he was cared about who you were and where you were going and how much he loved you. And sometimes we get lost in our sense of knowledge of getting to know, and we just rest in knowing about something rather than knowing the person involved. That last statement is a statement that is mentioned throughout the Old Testament, and that the whole scope of the Old Testament was that the people would know that God was God. That there was only one God. The Shema, there is one God. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the encouragement there, that the sense of writing that the Apostle John writes is that these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. So as I was pondering this statement of Peter's, I was thinking of those things that God would like us to know. And on the back side of your handout, I printed seven things. And I'd like you to underline maybe on those scriptures, underline maybe a key phrase, maybe it's a sentence there. Something that you should catch tonight in our examination of knowledge. A believer can know, in Job 19, we know all that he's gone through. Which phrase would you underline in that one?
My Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. The one that paid the debt, that redeemed your life from the ugliness, lifted you up on solid ground, he lives. And what a valued statement that is. You don't have to question things, that he's going to stand on the last day. He has the victory. And placing your faith and trust in him. How about the statement from John 4, 41 and 42. What's a word that we would want to know in that verse?
The Savior of the world. Savior of the world.
He's a Savior. Yeah. He's a Savior of your world. He's a Savior of your neighborhood. Sometimes we look around at people and say, that person will never be in heaven. Oh, I can't believe fully that. But when you recognize that, yeah, he came to die, to pay the price, to set that person free from their bondage, it gives us an encouragement there. Romans 8:28. What are we to know in that verse? For I know that things can work out.
All according to his
purpose. All things, huh?
Are you asking what's on purpose? Yeah. All according to his purpose.
To his purpose. God has a purpose in your life. And Well, you may not know it fully, but you're getting pieces of the puzzle given to you daily, probably, that this is going to work out for you, that you're being shaped through a disciplined time to grow in an awareness of a view of his view of you. 2 Corinthians 5:1.
We have a building from God.
Okay, yeah. This physicalness that we live into that sometimes fails us, we have a building that God has created for us. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. So treat that spiritual part of you with care and help. 2 Timothy 1:2. Which phrase would you underline in that one? It's kind of 2 points, huh? He's able, we can know whom we have been trusted, we can get to know him, but he's also able to guard what we entrust to him. It's not going to be like someone coming in and the thief coming in and stealing from you, that he's going to set up guard and provision. Those things that you entrusted to him. John 3:2.
We are God's children.
Yeah. We're going to be like him, huh? We're going to, for as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the children of God. And we understand that in our life, that God is our Father, and we are his children, and we grow here. But we're going to be like Jesus. All this stuff, you know, I heard this the other day about God being a refiner of silver. Maybe you've heard this illustration, that this person was wondering what that meant. So she went to silversmith, and the silversmith would show her, you know, take the raw material and put it into the fire, and the silversmith put it in the center of the fire, the hottest point of that fire, and the lady was asking, well, why are you doing this? Well, that's where it's purifying. That's where it's refining. And so she was thinking, yeah, it's in those hot spots that I go through that God is still working. But so the silversmith said, well, you have to leave it there in that fire for a period of time. If you leave it there too long, it's going to not work out. But you need to leave it there just the right amount of time. And the lady asked him, well, how do you know? How do you know how long? Well, until you can see your image in the piece of metal, in the silver. Is that true in our life? That sometimes we're in the hot spots in life until we can see the image of Christ in that situation and see how we're being refined through that difficult season that we go through to be more like Jesus in our life. And then this last verse, 1 John 5:13.
Assuming you know you've got eternal life.
Yeah. That you can be assured in your life that there's life beyond where we're at, and it's for eternity with Jesus. Having Jesus, believe in Jesus and you shall have eternal life. I like that closing one I put down here, 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of Man has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. How about you tonight? In your walk with God, you've come to a place in your life, in your walk, where you desire to know Him more. And that the dissatisfaction with the things in this world is prompting you to think that God's love and God's power and presence are worthy to be held on to. Jesus said, will you also go away? Maybe our response is, no. Jesus, you have the words that we need. I pray tonight if you need to ask Jesus to come into your life and to be there with you in the coming days. If you've never ever done that if you'd like to do that tonight and come and we can talk and spend a few moments together, just realize that God wants to grant to us a greater growth in the grace and the measure of His love and the measure of His knowledge. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You for tonight, just being together, being before You and singing to You, Lord, singing songs of praise and worship and our faithfulness to You. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, there's sometimes a battle that goes on, and sometimes it's a real battle that Satan wants to seek seek us out and destroy our walk or destroy our relationship that we have with You. Lord, tonight we recognize that in the age of seeking knowledge and different things, Lord, we need to seek You, the true and the living God. Lord, not to rely on just artificial or worldly intelligence, but Lord, we need to recognize that the powers behind the world and the way they do things, and recognize that You are the one to whom we need to entrust our lives to. Lord, we thank You tonight that You sent Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, You sent Him to die on the cross, to shed His blood, that we might be Your child for eternity. Lord, we thank You that He died and rose again, giving us life that begins right today, that lasts forever. So Lord, I pray for those tonight who are making decisions in their personal walk with You, that they won't walk away from You, but that they'll walk toward You and find You and seek You with all their hearts, Lord. And thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.